praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name for the year that you've given us. And we know that in our hearts lives and dwells our Savior's divine determination. And we refuse, we absolutely refuse to let anything defeat us this year. Oh God, yes, we're going to have warfare. Yes, there's going to be circumstances, but we will walk over them in the power of another, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we have set our face steadfastly. And Father, for today, that you would somehow help me to teach, heal my body, Lord, and make my mind straight and clean and clear where I can think properly in this service, Lord, and for the next service as well. And Father, we pray again for Kathleen, lifting her up to you, Lord, and just touching her body and healing her ribs and so forth from that horrible fall. And Lord, just be with Ron and Wynette this morning, Lord, just touching their bodies and helping them. And all the people that are Calvary, Lord, that perhaps are ill or whatnot with this horrible cold that's going around. And Lord, we ask even now that you do a divine miracle and let everyone in this sanctuary, everyone within the sound of my voice, Lord, be made whole from any infirmity. In Jesus' name we pray. We love you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning as we get back into Luke's gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, one that is very, very well known to all of us. But it's a wonderful, we have these three parables in front of us. Remember, we are on the road with our Savior Jesus Christ. He's going to Jerusalem. He set his face steadfastly to do so, to die for the sins of the world. He's going to be stopping off in Jericho, then on to Bethany, and then to Jerusalem. So, as we look at this, you know, it's been a while because we had our New Year's sermons and so forth. So we've been out of Luke for just a little bit. But remember that the last time we left off in chapter 14, Jesus receives an invitation to have dinner in the house of a Pharisee. Remember, the Pharisees are against the Lord. They want to do away with him and so forth. And so he goes to the house there in chapter 14, and it's on the Sabbath day, and they bring in a person who has a horrible disease called dropsy, and it was a trap, you see. They wanted to see if Jesus would heal, and of course, he did heal, amen? And then after that was all occurred, it says that he walked out of the house, and he faced a huge multitude, a great multitude of people who were waiting for him. They wanted to hear him. And he goes into a lengthy discourse, if you will, on what it really, really means to follow him. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 9:23? He says, if anyone desires to come after me, anyone at all, here are the conditions, the requirements. It says to let him deny himself, let him deny herself, take up his cross daily, and then he said, Jesus said, follow me. With all that being said, we know that the Pharisees rejected that invitation, and now we move from that into chapter 15, and Jesus is going to give us three parables that are unique to Luke only. These are probably, without a doubt, the best loved parables in all of the world. You know them, no doubt, by heart. But I pray this morning that your hearts are open. You know, you've heard of the doctrine of deadly familiarity, that we become so familiar sometimes with the Word of God that we treat it just as another sermon or just another reading or another quiet time. God's Word is always alive. It is always active. It is always sharper than any two-edged sword. There are those in this sanctuary this morning, those in the overflow room. There are those that are listening live right now. And you know what? They may be in a condition that we know not of. They may be backslidden. They may be not even a believer. But you know what? They're going to find out this morning not only the power of God, but the presence of God. For he is here and he lives in us and he is with us this morning. So this morning I want to talk to you about from Luke 15, from the title of the sermon is, this man receives sinners. Say that with me. This man receives sinners. Is that a glorious word? That is a wonderful, wonderful word here. So let's look this morning at the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, beginning in Luke 15, 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners, look what they did. They drew near to Jesus, and the purpose was to hear him. Now, I don't have to go back and I don't think teach you all over again about tax collectors. We're not fond of them today, are we? Well, tax collectors were the most hated people in all of Israel because they were Jews who worked for Rome and they collected taxes from their countrymen, and they usually collected more than was necessary, and they pocketed all that money. They were so hated that the Jews really believed that they could never enter heaven, that they could never ever be saved. And not only that, they were not even allowed in a synagogue. They weren't allowed in a temple, and they were considered completely unclean, defiled, if you will, by the Jewish people. They were not only unwanted, no one wanted them. You notice that it said all the tax collectors? That means they hung out with themselves, okay? Nobody wanted them. Why? They were the most unloved people in all of Israel. And not just the tax collectors, it says that the sinners, they drew near. Those who have missed the mark, those who are living in a lawless lifestyle, they drew near to hear Jesus. And you know why? There was something in Jesus' words, in his voice, that said to them, this man can help me. There's something here that says, I have some kind of hope that's rising up in my heart. And so they drew near, and look what the most religious people, the most respected people of the day, a Pharisee, the Jews believed if anyone could be saved, it had to be a Pharisee. Look what they did whenever those who were the outcast of Israel drew near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes, what? They complained. And look what they said. Here's a terrible complaint. Oh, this man, meaning Jesus, you see the capital M there, our Lord, the Messiah. This man receives, or literally, he welcomes sinners. What a wonderful word. And eats with them. To eat with, in those days, with someone who is a notorious sinner or whatnot, meant that to break bread, you were in kind of like a fellowship, or it indicated an acceptance, not of their sin here, but of Jesus' love. May I say that verse 2 literally is a divine doctrine that I pray is that never leaves your heart. It's such a wonderful word. Jesus doesn't receive everyone. That's something we need to think about. He doesn't receive everyone. Jesus only receives one class of people, sinners. And there's not any other class. Amen. No, listen, what a word. You know, you can be a young sinner. You can be an old sinner. You can be a teenage sinner. You can be a rich sinner. You can be a poor sinner. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, I want you. I want you right this minute. You can be a liar. You can be a hater of God. You can be a fornicator, adulterer, whatever it might be. It says that he receives sinners. And why? That he can wash away their sins. The Son of God, our Savior, receives no one else but sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us why. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the Pharisees, not being able to find any fault in our Lord because he's a sinless, spotless Son of God, they turned away from our Lord, and they thought they would turn to the ones who were hearing him, the ones that came that were drawing near unto him. You know, Jesus attracts sinners. I hear today that, you know, people say, who needs religion or who needs church? I don't need Jesus. Jesus never repelled anybody but the religious people. Did you ever notice that? Or hypocrites, you know, or so forth. No, Jesus attracts sinners, but the Pharisees, they repelled sinners. They knew that the Pharisees didn't want to do anything with them or have anything to do with them. If they even touched a tax collector, the Pharisee would have to go home and wash with his hands hanging down, making sure all the dirty water dripped off his elbows, and he would shake his hands and rub his fist together to dry them. You know what I'm saying. Typical Christian today, right? No. No, we look at this. I wonder what that says about the way the Lord attracts sinners and religion repels them. I wonder what that says about the 21st century church today. I look and I say, Lord, I see so many different things happening. And I have the right to say that because I've lived long enough to see it. I'm only 45, but oh my. Did you feel the pain? I felt it all the way over here. Man. No, listen. You know, when you go and you see, I remember the movement of the church. I remember the Jesus movement. I remember when everyone was getting saved, thousands of young people like myself, the hippie days. You know, when we had the long hair, when we were really cool, when we knew what was happening. You know what I'm saying? I've seen it all. Hey, thank you. That's Sky Malone right there. Thank you, brother. And, you know, but that's the truth. And then all the different movements that have come and gone and so forth. And you see them all. And now we're in a little bit, if you would, I don't mean this against any pastor in any church, but would you say that just maybe perhaps that the church today, in order to attract sinners, have made a lot of changes? You know, we call them, I don't call them, they call them seeker services. You know, and where, for example, don't mention the word hell, don't mention the word sin, don't mention the word repent, you know, just mention, give me your money. No, I'm just teasing. And so what happens is that they come in and would you say that maybe they water down the word a little bit? Okay, I mean, I'm not just the only one that maybe believes that, okay? Well, I'm going to ask you a question. It says that the tax collectors and the sinners, they came to him and they heard the Lord. Has Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the man who receives sinners, welcomes sinners, has he ever watered down the word of God to attract man? No. What did he do? Listen, in verse 1, it says these, the worst of the worst came to hear him. What had they already heard? They had already heard chapter 14. In other words, what it really takes to be his disciple. You have to give up everything. You have to give everything and follow me, Jesus said. Everything. Don't make any excuses. Come after me. And did that repel them? No, it didn't repel them. No, man, listen, they're going, okay, I'm going to draw nigh. I want to hear what this man has to say. There was something that touched their hearts. Why? Because in the heart of our Lord, he is the man Christ Jesus. And in his heart, he says, I want you. Yes, I know you're in sin. Yes, I know what you're living in. Yes, I know the hell that you're going through. Oh, I see it, but I want you. And those Pharisees, I'm sorry, tax collectors, and those sinners, they felt that in their heart. They said, I want to get near to our Lord. I pray in Jesus' name in this year of our divine determination that we've set our hearts and our faces steadfastly into the 2015 year. That we, this church, that we have the same effect upon people. On sinners. Those that are hurting. Those that are messed up in this life. Did you notice that Jesus ate with the outcast? That Jesus received them and Jesus even taught them. Why? This man receives sinners. That's why he came. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to what? Seek and to save that which is lost. That's the key verse in Luke. They knew they were being loved. The Pharisees, they were the one, they were really lost. You know it? Now, whenever someone comes into a fellowship, they know if they're loved or not. I'm so glad that people can come to this church. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how little money you have, what background you have, what you did in your former life. Amen. It doesn't matter. But if you love Jesus, we love you. You know, and if someone comes in that doesn't love Jesus, we love you too. Matter of fact, we want you even more. Matter of fact, I've already told the ushers, the doors will be locked. Every person that doesn't know the Lord will be saved today. Rex Humbard used to do that, but not to save people, but for if he didn't have enough in the offering. Remember Rex? You probably weren't alive then, but that's all right. Now, we look at this today, and I look at these words, and I say to myself, that's the kind of church we want to be. You know, D.L. Moody, great. Well, I think he was probably America's or the world's greatest evangelist. I love to read about D.L. Moody. You know, he was an uneducated man. He started out as a shoe salesman and so forth. Did he love the Lord? And there was the Sunday school programs that he started and so forth. I visited the schools that he's built up in New England when I preached up there many times and so forth. But it says, if you read about D.L. Moody, it says one time when D.L. Moody, it says he was directing his Sunday school in Chicago. It says there was a little boy that walked several miles just to attend D.L. Moody's Sunday school class. And somebody finally asked the little boy, said, like, listen, why do you go to Sunday school here? Why don't you go to one closer to home? And listen to the little boy's response. And this is, of course, 1800 talk, okay? He said, because they love a feller over there. You see, when people come to Calvary, they know if they're loved or not. We don't have the right to look down on anyone because we're all saved sinners. Amen? Now look what Jesus did after all of that, after he was able to, he discerned everything. He's now going to launch into three parables. Now watch what he does. So Jesus spoke this parable to them, specifically to the Pharisees, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost? And look at these words, until he finds it. You talk about this man who receives sinners. He is the determined Lord. Amen. He says, I will not give up. That's the heart of Jesus. Man, listen, Jesus died for the sins of the world. And he says, you know, we're not talking about sheep here. We're talking about people, right? Okay. And he says, no, listen, I'm going out there. I have a lost sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. And Jesus is our determined shepherd. Do you see him? When he look at those words, he says, go after. He says, I'm leaving the 99. They're safe. There's nothing wrong with them. They're safe where they are, the flock. He said, but I've got one that is left. And he says, oh, until he finds it. That means this. Jesus is saying, I will not rest. I will not sleep. I will not give up. I will not let down. I am determined to find the sheep that is lost. Well, there's no one like our Savior. No matter his condition, no matter what the sheep is condition. No. He says, no. He says, a sheep is lost. I'll tell you something. There are those in the church today that they're just like this sheep. They've gone outside the flock. Oh, they attend, connect with the flock every once in a while. You know what I mean. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus says, oh, I look at you. And you're lost and you're my sheep. And I am not going to rest until I find you and bring you back. Why? Because sheep, Jesus knows, like we should know, that sheep, meaning people, they're kind of helpless. Did you know that a sheep, I don't want to beat up the sheep, but you know, they're not a very bright animal. Okay, they're nearsighted. You know, I mean, a jackrabbit, a little bunny rabbit can actually stampede a whole flock of a sheep. That's true. A grasshopper could jump in their midst and it was like, oh, what was that? And they're gone. That's the truth. They're so skittish. They're helpless. And Jesus knows that. Did you know that a sheep is so dumb that if they leave home and they get lost, they go through, well, there, this looks like there's a pretty good pasture over there, man, you know, and they don't even think, they just keep walking, and all of a sudden, they wake up and they go, well, I don't know where everybody is. Well, this is true. A sheep, once they are lost, they don't know how to come get back home. That's really a truth. Like it says in Isaiah, you know, the truth is, in Isaiah 53:6, remember it says this, it says, like, we're like sheep, all of us have gone astray. All of us have gone astray. We've gone our own way. You know, Jesus is saying when a sheep is lost, he can't find his way back home. It takes a shepherd. It takes the good shepherd that has to go after him. And that's what the Lord has done so often, so many times throughout history. Amen. I look and I say, oh, I am so thankful that you're the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, as it says in John 10:11, he gives his life for the sheep. You know, in the times of Israel, And of whenever God had raised up shepherds to shepherd the nation of Israel, instead of taking care of them, they were fleecing the sheep. You know what I mean? They were literally doing that. They weren't taking care of them. And God was so upset talking about the nation of Israel. He says in Ezekiel 34:11, he says this, "For thus saith the Lord God, indeed I myself," God says, it's me, not you, you're a worthless shepherd. "I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." Listen, here's what I found about the Lord. If you belong to Him, if you are really and truly born from above, and you leave the flock, you better watch out, because you have the determined shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd. He's coming after you. He's going to get you. Amen. You're not going to get away from Him, because you belong to Him. You're a purchased possession. You're washed in His blood. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus said no. And look what happens in verse 5. "And when He has found it," meaning the diligent search, the determined search, "He lays it on His shoulders, rejoicing." The shepherd does all the work. And what does the sheep? "We're just going to rest. Oh, He's bringing me back home. You know, even though I have two broken legs, He's bringing me back home." You know, remember, you know the story, what happens when sheep keep running away. God, you know, the shepherd, what is he? This is true. The shepherd finally says, "Okay, I have to make you dependent upon me, because you're in the flock. You belong to me. So I'm going to create a little limp, snap. And so now you're going to be limping beside me forever. You can't run away. You're totally dependent upon me." Let us never get to that condition. Now, we look here and He says, oh, He puts it on His shoulders. And when He comes home, He calls together His friends. He calls His neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me in the reason, for I found my sheep which was lost." If we read this parable correctly, it just told us that the true joy, the sole source of the joy of the shepherd, our Lord, was He found the sheep. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, "For the joy set before Him, He endured the shame of the cross." Oh, how He loves us. He says, "Oh, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 just persons who need no repentance." The incredible value that God places on one person. One, just one person. Then you know what? Right now there's that one person. They're waiting for the bars to open downtown so they can have that first drink of the day. You know what I mean? Man, you know what? Jesus, I love you. I want you. I have died for you. I look at that and I say, oh, the Lord, He loves us. He's with us right now. He lives in us. And think about that. Just one sinner. We don't hear it when they come, but heaven does. We don't hear heaven rejoice, but it does. Think about that. And look what He does now. He moves from the shepherd to the woman with the coins. Now watch what He does. The lost coin here. "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not," number first of all, she lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, and searches carefully, and there's those words again, until she finds it. Until she finds it. Now the coins there, the 10 coins probably are referring to, you know, the married women, they would wear like a garland or something on their head. Could be even a necklace. But it had the coins around there. It was a very precious possession. It'd be kind of like you, and she lost one of them. It'd be kind of like you have your wedding ring on, and you have, like me, I just have a band that's $99, but. But if you have some diamonds and all of that, and you have whatever there, and or stones or what, and one of them falls out, well, do you get upset? Of course you do. Do you try to find it? Of course. That's what this woman was doing. And there she's searching diligently and so forth. This is divine determination. That's how God searches. He searches for those that are lost, those that don't know Him. That's why we're over at I Am Terrell again today. Amen. We're over there. And you know what? God is searching for little lost children because He loves them. because they are valuable unto our Lord. What would happen? What would happen if we would search for the lost like we would for maybe something precious to us? See, they're precious to God. What if we woke up every day and say, I'm on a quest. I'm on a quest to find lost people. Because I don't want them to spend eternity in a Christless eternity. Amen? If we only had the same, well, we do. We have the same heart as our Lord. We have His lowly heart. We've taken up His yoke, which is the lowly heart of Christ, who lives in us. When we see people that are lost, we see people that are hurting just like our Lord. Matter of fact, you know, let me just, I know I'm getting over, going someplace else, but and it's not even Sudafed this morning, because Sudafed won't even help me. I feel so bad today. Oh, I'm just teasing. That's all right. Well, I'm really not teasing, but let's don't make a case out of it, all right? I love this. Listen carefully now. And then Jesus, it says, went out about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Oh, and healing every sickness, healing every disease among the people. Man, would that be a revival? But listen to what happened. But when Jesus saw the multitudes that he had already healed, that there was no disease left among them. It says when he saw the multitudes, all the people, let's just say all the sheep, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary. That word means battered, beat down, torn up. Literally the word, if you went to the Greek, it could mean they were skinned alive. They were battered. They were weary, like sheep having no shepherd. You see, we need to see the multitudes like Jesus does. Do you understand? They're out there. Look at the world. If you think the world's a happy place, loved one, you know you're wrong. The world is a miserable place. Look at all the hell, the things that are happening in this life. Look at all the people that are searching and seeking for life, and they can't. They go through the activities of life, but they don't have any spiritual life dwelling in them because they have to be born again to have that. And they're hurting. Children are hurting. And you know what? Jesus looks out there, and his heart is breaking for them. And that's why we need to see the condition of this world the way he does. And if you read Mark 9, 35 and following, which I can't stay there, but it's what did Jesus do? He sent out laborers into the harvest. That's what he's doing for us. Now, with all that being said, this woman here, look what she does. And then it says in verse 9, and when she found it, or when she's found it, she calls her friends, neighbors together, just like the other parable, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I lost. And likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So again, when those who come to Christ, oh, what joy it causes in heaven. Now, you know, it's really easy for us to look at parables, you know, In different ways and different teachings. I remember Pastor Chuck teaching us pastors. He said, listen, he said, boys, you know, he said, sometimes I think you shouldn't teach the parables until you've been in the ministry 30 years. And now that I've been in the ministry now over 30 years, and I wish he'd have said 40 years. You know what I'm saying? Because the truth is these parables are deeper than I know how to teach. And there's a lot of, you know, people start applying different principles to them, which maybe may not be exactly what it means. For example, you know, people may say, well, the lost sheep, you notice that the men celebrate, that represents our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with that. And then with the lost coin, the women celebrate, and you know, a woman would be like, you could say, the Holy Spirit. And then the parable that we're getting ready to move into, which is the lost son, is about really not so much the prodigal son as it is the prodigal father, which would represent our Father in heaven. Amen? So there you have the Trinity. You have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe that's true. I don't know. And there are others that say, well, you know what? You know, the woman really represents the church, and the light there that she brings out, the lamp represents the word of God, and then the broom represents the law. Well, I don't know. Let's just keep going, shall we? Do you understand what I'm saying? No, I tell you what I get out of this, and I know I can prove that I'm right. And here it is. These verses in chapter 15, I can honestly, and I can prove it, these scriptures are about this man who welcomes sinners. and a Father who loves us. Amen. See, that you can't, that way, I know I can prove that. The others, I don't know that I can prove, but look at verse 11 about the lost son. And then Jesus said, a certain man, let's just say God the Father, had two sons representing all believers, okay? And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So the father divided them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he journeyed to a far country. He left home. He left his father. And there wasted his possessions that he didn't labor for, that he didn't earn, that was a gift from his father, and he wasted them with prodigal living or wild living. Now, if you read go back to the law of Moses, say Deuteronomy 21 verse 17 in that area, you'll find that, of course, you know, the older son, this is the younger son, the older son received the double portion of the inheritance. The younger son would receive about a third of it. And so what he did, he goes to his dad and he says, Dad, I want the law of Moses says I can have now. I want it this minute. Well, the father of his, by grace, said, okay, here it is, son. But what that is really saying to the dad is this. The son is saying, well, it's kind of like I wish you were already dead. You know, because I want my money. I want what's coming to me. And I look at that and I say, isn't that the saddest thing? He's going to go into a far country. He's going to go away from his dad. Isn't it funny how kids today, I can't wait to get out underneath your roof. I can't wait for you to stop telling me what to do in my life. Anybody ever heard anything like that? You know, then they get about, you know, 30, 40, and they go, oh, help me, help me. You were right, you were right. Listen, he left the fellowship of his home, the safety of his home. He left his brother that he didn't love, I guess. And he wanted freedom. So he takes all of that inheritance, however much it is, puts it in his pocket, and then he leaves and he goes out into the world because he believes the world is going to show him what life is about and a good time. You know, the far country for believers is not very far away. It's not like 20 miles down the road or a great distance and so forth. No, I'll tell you where the far country is located. It's located right here. It's called our heart. And it's amazing how the things of this world and the works of the flesh and the pride of life and all the rest of it can crowd God out of our hearts. And see, that's really where the far country is. And this boy here, you know, he says, oh, listen, there's things out there. The world has said this about this, and I want that because it's going to help me or make me prosperous or whatever. You know, that Jesus told the two brothers that were fighting over their inheritance in Luke 12:15, he says, beware or take heed, be on guard. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life, meaning the true life, does not consist of the abundance of the things which you possess. Life is not about things. It's not about things at all. Listen, covetousness and things of this world, you know what they do? They whisper to you, oh, come on, you need this. You want, matter of fact, covet this. You've got to come after it because it's going to help you. May I tell you that the world lies? The world is filled with those who lie. So the good life, man, is not found in having many possessions or even few possessions. Its life is found in the Savior, the one who loves us and the one who died for us. And look what he did now. Again, in the far country, it says, there wasted his possessions with prodigal living or wasteful living or wild living, there with the harlots and so forth. So see, he thought that if I can just get out of my dad's house, if I can just go on then into the far country, I'm a free man. I'm going to live the way I want to and all the rest. I've got all this money. I'm going to really make it. But then he goes out there and he finds out, oh, it just doesn't satisfy. You see, when he goes to the far country, he thought that he would find himself. You ever heard that expression? I'm just trying to find myself. My inner feminine side. If that's you, I'll pray for you after the service. He thought he was going to find himself. But the truth is, he lost himself. And that's all that the world can do is make you a loser, can never make you a winner. And so it says in verse 14, when he had spent all his dad's inheritance, okay, that he gave, he says, there arose a severe famine in the land. And remember, famine always speaks of the judgment of God usually. So there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And look what he did. Then the prodigal son, he went and he glued himself. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, a Gentile, an unbeliever, a pagan. And he sent him, look what he did, the pagan guy, he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. All the people he partied with, all the people that he thought, hey, man, we've got it together. Look at my money. Look at your money. I'm no longer my dad's house. I've got all this money, all this inheritance. Man, we are living high on the hog, and you end up in a pig pen. All of his friends said, well, here, you know, you've wasted all of your money. Thank you for wasting it, but I can't help you now. I can't even give you anything to eat. Matter of fact, why don't you go down there and feed my pigs? And if you're fortunate, when you're feeding them, just eat some pig food. That's what he's saying. Loved one, listen to me. That is rock bottom for a Jew. A pig is an unclean animal. I mean, that is about as bad as you can get. Now listen, the far country, when we get away from God, it will take everything we have. That's why God is waiting and watching and wanting everyone who's out there to come back. You know, the far country there. See, when a person disconnects from God, they don't maybe, I'm not talking about losing sonship or daughtership, but they lose fellowship. When they disconnect from God the Father, you know what happens? They're going to connect or attach themselves to something else. That's just the way it is. It happens all the time. And so they go out into the world, and instead of being fathered by the real Father, they are now refathered by something else. And may I tell you that when a Christian, whether through sin or just mad anger, what leaves, I'm going to go out. I'm going to live my own way. How stupid is that? Well, there's many false fathers out there right now. And they are so ready to put their arm around you and say, oh, man, listen, you know, that religion, you know, it's just for a bunch of weak people anyway. Come on, let's live. Let's party. Let's do whatever is necessary. That's what this is all about. But look what happened to the prodigal. But when he came to himself, in other words, he got his mind back. He got his heart back. His senses came back. He says, when he came to himself, he said, oh, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. In other words, he's going, what's a good little Jewish boy like this doing in a pig pen? That's exactly what he's saying. You know what? When we get out there in the far country, we get away from God, we get away from the Word, we get away from prayer, we start living in the world again, things like that. You know what? Sin, that sin makes us see things incorrectly. We don't see the things which they really are. We become desensitized. And he's finally waking up. He comes to himself and he says, I thought I was going to be free. But look at me. I'm a stinking slave. I'm not only a stinking slave, I'm starving too. He said, listen, I can't take this. I was wrong. And I want you to see something here. The prodigal son is not an unbeliever. The prodigal son was a believer when he lived with his father. He was a believer when he asked his dad for all the inheritance. He was a believer when he left the house. He was a believer when he took all the money that got the inheritance and he wasted it on evil living, on prostitutes and all the rest of it, while living. He was a believer. We can't get away from that. He was a believer, which meant he was still a son. Fellowship has been broken, but not sonship. And so when we look now, we need to understand that this is really about God the Father who waits, The father who will take a son back. The father who will look at him and say, listen. Or a daughter, talking about believers. And will say, listen, even though you've left, even though you've sinned horribly, if you'll come to your senses. Since you've repented, I can't wait for you to come home. That's our God in heaven. And that's his heart. And oh, how he loves us. And he says, look what he says. He came to his senses and he said, I will arise and go to my Father. And I'm going to say to him, oh, okay. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned before you. I'm no longer worthy to be even called your son. Make me, say that with me, make me like one of your hired servants. Make me. I'm going to go home. I'm rehearsing my speech. I've got it down. I'm not worthy. I can't be your son. I know that because of all I've done. There's no way you can take me back. I know that. But if you'll just make me your servant, I'll work out there at the servant's quarters. I know you'll at least feed me. I'll do a good job. I just want to be your servant again. Or I want to be a servant. I know I can never be a son. In other words, the word make me is basically like this. Why don't you punish me? Why don't you punish me for what I've done? Because if you'll punish me, if you'll take that belt, and if you'll spank me, at least I'll feel the pain. I'll know then that I've paid my debt. Are you following me? But Jesus paid our debt. You see, we can't earn it. We can't get it back. And if you are born again, you cannot become unborn, okay? It's impossible. No more than if you're a human being saying, I'm not, okay, I was born, now I'm going to say unborn and you're gone. It doesn't work that way. No, we're children of God. And he goes and he says, I'm going to arise. He says, I will go. I will say, that's repentance. I'm going to get right again. He says, I know I smell like a pig. I know that I've been living like a pig. But I came to my senses. And I realize that I'm not a pig. I don't live like the world. I don't have to live like the world because I'm a son and he is my father. He rehearses that speech and look what he does. He's calling home right now. You see that? He arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, all way on down the road, way over the hill, his father saw him, which means that his father had been waiting day after day after day, every evening going out to the skyline, and saying, is that my son? Is that shadow of my son? Is he coming home? Or in the morning early when the sun rises and he could look over the horizon. Who is that? Is that him? Is he finally coming back to me? Because the father's heart was broken. He says, oh, he was so far away. He saw him and he had compassion. And look what the father did. He ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Literally, he covered his face with kisses. During that time in the days of our Lord, for men, an Oriental man, listen, to lift up his robe and run was, that was not a cool thing, okay? No, and that's what he did. His eyes were locked upon this boy and he said, that's him. I know that's him. Even though he's a far away, even though it's a great distance, I know his walk. I know his mannerisms. I know that he's coming back. Now listen, according to the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 21, verses 18, I don't know, through 21, I think. What was the penalty for the son when he came back? What should really happen to the son? Thank you. They should have stoned him. Can you imagine? Do you see the picture? You see the father. He's holding the son. His heart is broken. He loves him so much. He's come back home. He puts his arms around. He's kissing him all over. And now they're going to stone him, which would mean they're going to have to stone the father with him. Are you following me? That is a picture, if you will, of our Savior. What he did for us on the cross. He took our shame. He took our grief. He took our sins. Amen? The chastisement of us all was upon him. He had no sin. I look and I say, oh, Lord, what a picture. And so the son, he sees the father. He comes to the father in verse 21. And look at him. Here comes his rehearsals, his rehearsed speech. He says, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, you bring out the best robe and you put it on him. you bring out and put that ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Did you notice that the father there holding him and kissing him didn't say, where's the money? You smell like a pig? Do you understand me? He had compassion. You know, I look at that and it always moves me when I think of God falling upon me. There that day, so many years ago on that beach in Florida, there I was and he saved me. Oh, and I did not know the love that he had for me then, but I know a little bit more today. And I look at that and I say, oh, God, you're so good. He says, my son, there he is. He wouldn't even let the servants look upon him. He said, you go right now. He laid upon him, holding him, kissing him, even though the stench of the world was all over him. The sin. He says, you bring that best robe. And the best robe is the one that's going to cover up the shame of my son. The one that's going to cover up everything he's ever done. We're going to cover up. No one's going to see what you've been through. God says, no, you put on that best robe. And we know that the best robe is not found in the world. It's not found in the far country. It's only found at home. Amen. And that's heaven. And you know what the best robe is? It's the sinless, spotless, perfect record of Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us, our transgressions, our rebellions, our sins, our iniquities. Jesus paid for them all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, but he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in God. The righteousness, the perfect righteousness imputed into our account. When a person says, oh, Jesus, be my Lord. Immediately, God says, oh, look at that believing sinner. He's now, what? The judicial hammer of God, gavel, comes down and God says, you're justified. In other words, just as if you had never sinned ever in your life. Just like you kept the law, just like Jesus kept the law because now you're in Christ. In other words, you receive his record, and it's there right now for us. Amen? That's what that robe is. It covers up all of our shame. I'm so thankful that God treated his own son as sinner because he took my place. He took your place. God treated his own son as if he had sinned all the sins of the entire world and put them on him, even though he had never sinned. Loved one, I'll tell you can't earn salvation. You can't earn anything from God. God is the giver of everything. Amen. And I look there, I say, Lord, you're so good. So he says, you put that robe upon him. He says, get that ring, because he doesn't have a ring anymore. He sold it in a pawn shop out there in Las Vegas to make a little money, you know what I mean, so he could gamble with women. The ring that said you belong to me, the ring with my name on it that said I belong to this household, the ring that gave you the authority to rule, to reign, to be a part of my family. He says, you bring that ring out. And he takes that ring and he slips it on his hand. He says, your original position has now been 100% completely restored. And he says, oh, wait a minute. You're not complete yet because look at your feet. They're filthy. They're vile. You don't have any shoes on. You don't have any sandals on. And that means you're a slave. That's the mark of a slave. He kneels down and he puts those sandals on his son's feet. And he says, you're totally restored. You're no slave. You're no servant. You're a son of mine. Listen, this is one of the greatest parables in all the world. And if you don't know Christ, you that are listening live or wherever you might be, listen, if God is not your father, you're a slave to the world, you're a slave to sin, you're a slave to the devil, and only God can take that away. Oh, I tell you, and that's what he wants to do. You know, everything that the prodigal thought was his. If I can just get into the world, if I can just leave this house, if I can just go and live on my own, make my own decisions, even though they're contrary to you, Dad, I'll find life. I'll find purpose.
I'll find my way. I'm going to find myself. Listen, he didn't find himself. He lost himself. You can never find yourself in the far country, in the world. And all that he needed was in the Father's house, not out there in the far country. And not only that, listen to me. The moment, you remember how the son started out? He said, Father, give me. That's how it started. Give me. I want my inheritance. Give it to me. But it ended with him saying, make me. Father, make me. There's a big difference there. Oh, church, listen. When we come to God, like Jesus said in Mark 1:17, he said, follow me and I will make you. I'll make you. You can't do it. I know you can't. You don't love people like I do, but you will. I'll show you how to love people like I do. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you want to rescue people. If you'll just come to me and follow me, then you'll look through, my eyes will be your eyes, and you'll see the pain. I'll even give you a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, whatever's necessary, because I want that person so desperately. And I look and I say, oh God, that's what it's all about. And then the dad, son is all dressed, man. He's back home and he says, it's party time. You think you had a party in the world? Now I'm going to throw you a party like you've never seen. He says, and bring the fatted calf here, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Why? Well, my son was dead. He's out there living with pigs, acting like a pig. Oh, he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And look what they did. And everyone began to be merry. And now his older son, the elder brother, which represents, I think, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now the older brother was in the field. And as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called. Now wait a minute. Isn't that a great party? It says music and what? Oh, is that in the Bible? You know, we need some rhythm, man. You know, I like that. It was party time. You know, not Miller time, party time. Okay, and look what he said. I love that. And he heard music and dancing. Now, if he could hear dancing, there must be something really going on. And so he called one of his servants and asked him, what does this mean? What are these things going on? And he said to him, well, your brother's come. And because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf. But he was turned and started thanking God for his lost brother. No, look what he did. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. The same father that was waiting every day, looking out on the horizon. Is my son coming back today? Is he coming back today? He's the same one that pleaded with the older boy. Oh, son, what's your problem? Come on, stop this. Stop this. You see, the elder brother, he wasn't concerned about his younger brother, nor were the scribes and the Pharisees concerned about those tax collectors and sinners. He had the same heart they did. You know, and he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. Look what I've done for you. Look all the hard work I've done for you. He says, and oh, you know what else? He said, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat or even an old goat. You never threw me a party. He said, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours who has devoured your livelihood, Dad. He's wasted all of your money. He says, and look how he wasted it with harlots. And you killed the fatted calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. Everything that I have, he says, it belongs to you. What's wrong with you? You can take it anytime you want. He says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad for your brother. He was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. Listen, the Father says the same to us
all that I have is yours. Are we co-heirs with Christ? Is God our portion? Absolutely. And you know what? Let us not be like the elder brother who there is in the Father's house. But the fact of the matter is he was a miserable person. And not only that, he refused. He had everything. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, all things are yours. Listen, we have everything because we have God. And here, he wasn't determined to ever enjoy it. He wasn't ever determined to take it. And it was right there. He wasn't determined at all. And you know what? In this year of divine determination, oh, please, let us be determined to take all that God has given unto us. Listen, it says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, that's past tense, who has blessed us, a past of fact and a present reality, who has blessed us with every, say that word, every spiritual blessing in heaven, which is in Christ. That's just not when we get to heaven. That is right this minute. Our God, Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. He has pronounced you. If you are a believer, if Jesus lives in your heart, God says, you're blessed. My Father has pronounced you blessed. Every blessing, they all belong to you, each and every one of them. They're not just promised here, loved one. They're not promised at all. This, he says, you possess them right this minute. You have his divine determination living in your hearts. Why not let us all rise up by faith? Just like Joshua, when he entered Canaan, you got to take it, Joshua. How do you take? You got to believe. You got to believe my promise. You got to believe the word of God. I said, Lord, I believe it. They belong to me. I don't need any more peace. John 14:27. He's already given me his peace. Amen. I don't need any more love. Romans 5:5. His love has already been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. It's been given to me. Amen. We have everything we need. All we have to do now is say, I'm determined to walk in what's been given to me. I'm determined and I'm going to live just like that. Don't be like the elder brother. He missed the party. He completely missed the party. Listen, in chapter 15 that we've covered this morning, every person in this chapter experienced merriment, experienced great joy, even heaven, but not the older brother. Pride stole from him. All he had to do was repent, get right with God, let Jesus wash away his sins. All he has to do, but he refused, and he was out of fellowship with the Father. I want you to listen to me now. You that are listening live, there on your couches, in your car, wherever you might be, you that are sitting out in the main lobby, those here in this chapel, you know, if you are backslidden, well, maybe no one knows it, but you're backslidden. God says, your Father says, oh, I'm waiting on you to come to your senses. I'm waiting on you. You don't need to be in that pig pen. You don't need to be eating the things of this world. You don't need the things of this world to help you. I can help you. Matter of fact, Isaiah said this about the Lord. He says, I am your help, saith the Lord. I will help you. That's what God says. There's your help. If you're backslidden, you know what you need to say? You need to say, I'm not in my right mind. I need to come home. If you're an unbeliever, meaning you've never said, Lord, come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to miss the party. And I'll tell you something. Once you close your eyes in death, and I love you, I'm not trying to beat you up, but here's the deal. When you die, it's too late. And you don't know if today's not your day. You don't know that. None of us know. And you're really going to miss the party as you go into a Christless eternity. No, listen. Don't miss this. You say, well, Bill, what do I do and how do I do this? Well, look right there in your Bible at verse 18. I mean, let's learn from the prodigal son. He says, I will arise. I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against you, against heaven. That's what it takes. In other words, he's waiting on you. He's watching you. He sees you in your seat. He sees you on your couch. He sees you sitting in your car right now. He sees it. He says, I'm waiting on you. I made the first move. I sent Jesus to die for your sins. Now I'm waiting on you to come and respond to that. I'm waiting on you to come home, because here's what you're going to have. When you come home, there's the best robe is waiting for you. There's a ring that's going to say you're mine forever. And you're going to put something on your feet called sandals, and you're never going to be a slave to this world again. You're going to be a slave to righteousness. You're going to work for me, and I'm going to keep you all the days of your life. And I'm going to provide your need, not your greed, but your need. I'm going to take care of my own. Now listen to me. Are you backslidden? Are you not unbeliever? Listen now. He is so ready. I see it in the spirit. Not that I'm some spiritual man. I don't mean that, but I see it. I see you know how I teach. I see a motion picture. I see God running to you right now. He's right in front of you, and he's saying, I'm so ready to fall upon you. I'm so ready to smother you with kisses. I'm so ready to bring you home. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you say, Bill, I'm backslidden. I'm living for the world. I'm living for the pig pen. You need to raise your hand and say, I want to get right with God. You need to raise your hand right now and just say, God, I want to get right. Yes, 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 that's right. Yes, God bless you. Yes, back there. Yes, God bless you. I just want to get right with God, because I'm backslidden. I'm living for this world. I'm not living for him. I'm just going through the motions. Last call, any other ones, and say, Bill, that's me. God bless you, sir. And now there are others that are maybe here, and they go, you know, Bill, I've never asked Jesus to come into my heart. I've never asked him to be my Lord. If that's you, let me give you the invitation. Would you come to Christ right now? All of your sins will be wiped out and forgiven. He'll come and live in your heart, and you'll know it. Is that you? If that's you and you don't know Jesus as Savior, lift your hand and just put it right back down. Just lift it high and put it right back down. Anyone here? Well, Father, you have seen the hands of those who were, not now. Who were out there in the pig pen. Oh, and you just came to them because they lifted their hands, acknowledgement of faith in their heart, saying, I don't want to live like that anymore. I came to my senses. Oh, Lord, look at you, how you've cleaned them. Look how they look spotless now. Oh, God, just look at them, how you have smothered them with your kisses and your presence, and how you're holding them. You're the greatest. There is no God like you. There is no Savior like you, Jesus. There is nothing greater than Jesus, our Lord. Thank you for touching them. Thank you for touching those, Lord, that are listening live. Thank you for all that you've done. And we praise you today. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our